we're going to read from the Epistle to Galatians, and we're going to read from chapter 5 of that epistle. Galatians chapter 5, commencing our reading at the first verse of the chapter. Now, Galatians, if you get to the book of Acts, fifth book of the New Testament, Romans, then 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then Galatians. And we're reading from the fifth chapter, and we're commencing our reading at the first verse. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you, that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offence of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. We'll end our reading there at the end of that fifth chapter of Galatians. We do trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his holy truth for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Our gracious God, we pray thou wilt bless us now as we turn to thy holy word. Fill me with thy Spirit and grant to us an understanding and an obedient heart. Please bless us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning I said we were going to speak on the Christian's great struggle. And my text is in verses 16 and 17 of Galatians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul says to us here, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Before a person is saved, a great struggle takes place. You see, what is happening is the Holy Spirit is convicting, and the devil is battling. And of course, man's nature being sinful is also battling. There's allurement in the world. There's a desire for the world in the heart. There's the powerful hold of the devil. And yet on the other side, the Holy Spirit is striving. And the Holy Spirit is speaking. And he is convicting and he is troubling the sinner who is unsaved about their sin and about their future and about eternity. The Apostle Paul had that struggle before he was saved. And the Lord Jesus said to him on the Damascus Road, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." You're struggling, Saul. You're fighting. You're fighting conviction. And you are troubled, and it is hard for you. And then afterwards, there is still a conflict in the heart of the believer. The Apostle Paul, after his conversion in Romans chapter 7, describes a tremendous conflict that is taking place in his life. In verses 21 to 24, he says, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." When I want to do good, I find there's evil there present with me. He says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." I have a great love for the word of God. I delight in it. It's the joy of my heart. But he says, "I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." And then he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death," or from this body of death, as it might also have been translated. Who's going to deliver me? And some years ago, I remember hearing a preacher describing what he feels Paul was alluding to here. He said that there was a practice to punish some prisoners of putting a dead prisoner face to face with a living prisoner. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine how awful that would be? There you are, a living prisoner, and a dead prisoner is chained to you. You're looking into that face, and that face, and that body beginning to decay. And if that body decays, your body will also contract decay from the dead body. And Paul is speaking about the conflict that's in his heart, as if there were a corpse chained face to face and arm to arm and leg to leg to him. And he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He sees a conflict after he is saved, a tremendous conflict, a conflict between good and evil. He wants to do good, but evil is present with him. And when I thought of this, I was reminded of the conflict in the womb of Rebekah between Jacob and Esau. Even before those children were born, there was a struggle in the womb. And Rebekah asked the question, "If it be so, why am I thus?" There's a conflict when you're a child of God that takes place in your life. And what we want to do tonight is to find out what this conflict is all about and to see how, if we are Christians, we may triumph in the conflict. So the first thing that we will look at is what the conflict is about. And the clue is found, we might say, in Genesis 25. I've referred to it. Isaac and Rebekah, well, Rebekah was expecting twins. And the struggle was taking place before those twins were born. And she wanted to know, what is taking place? Why am I thus? And she was given this answer. Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. There's two kinds of people, and indeed two different kinds of nations that will come from the births of these twins. One is going to be a godly man. He's going to walk with God. He's going to be a child of God. The other is going to be a rebel all his life against God, and is going to die a rebel against God. And there's going to be a conflict between these boys It's going to be, we might say, a lifelong conflict. They're never going to sit easily with one another. There will be trouble between the boys. They will fight against one another. And that is really the type of conflict that takes place in the heart of a Christian. We might say two manner of people are in our hearts. Two kinds of people. There's the old person that we were born as, with a corrupt nature. And there is the new nature. Because when you are saved, you have a new nature with new desires. In 2 Corinthians 5 it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And that new creature is called the new man. In Ephesians 4 and verse 24. And it said, after God it is created in righteousness and true holiness. So the new nature that we have when we are saved, as a result of the new birth that we looked at last Sunday night, that new nature is godlike. It's Christ-like. You have a new nature that's like the nature of Christ. Remember how holy Christ was? Remember how pure? Remember how honest? How loving? How merciful? Well, the new nature is like that. When you're a Christian, you have a wonderful new nature given to you as a child of God. And that should never be undervalued. It makes us very, very special. One time a Baptist pastor in Ulster was walking down the street with a colleague, and he said to his colleague, if those people knew who we were, they would doff their hats to us. They would be lifting their hats to salute us, is what he's saying. He was saying it in a witty way, of course. But you know, there's a truth lies under it. The glorious truth is, if the world realized what it is to be a Christian, they would admire what we are. And they would say, isn't it amazing what God has done for those people? He has made them Christ-like. He has given them a new nature. He has made them holy. He has made them righteous in his sight. They are new people. And indeed, the Bible calls our new nature the inward man. And Paul says that he delights in the law of God after the inward man. His inward man, his deepest being, if I may call it that, delights in the law of God. He finds the Bible such a joy. And we know how much Paul delighted in the Bible. I don't know how many hours Paul must have spent each day in studying what at that time was the Old Testament. But he went into it thoroughly. And he read it. And I'm sure he memorized it. And he delighted in it. And he loved to open it up and explain it. He loved to tell the Jews that it spoke of the Messiah and that the Messiah was Jesus Christ. And when he went to different places like Ephesus, he taught the people in public forums, and he also went from house to house, and he tells us that he taught the people with tears. He was so burdened to see people saved. Here's a man, he loved the Word of God, he wanted other people to love the Word of God. Now this new nature that we receive when we are saved is opposed to the old sinful nature that we are born with. Verse 17 says, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. And that word contrary means to lie opposed. It's like two armies drawn up in battle array. Think of 1 Samuel 17, where the Philistine army was gathered at Shoko in Judah, in Judah's territory. And the Israelites, they were drawn up on an opposing mountain. And the Bible says they were drawn up in battle array. So you have two armies, the Philistines on one mountain, the Israelites on another mountain, a valley lies between, and they're ready at the given signal. I know Goliath intervened, but at the given signal, they were ready to charge down the mountain and meet one another in the valley below and do battle. Our old nature and our new nature are like that. They are drawn up in battle array, and there is a constant battle between the old nature and the new. Now, the old nature, if I may just refer to it for a second or two, is the nature that we inherited from our parents, our grandparents, right down the line to Adam, and it is called by theologians the Adamic nature. The Adamic nature, called because we received that nature from Adam. It's called the flesh. In verse 17, the flesh lusteth against the spirit. It's called the old man in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. And we are told in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22 that it is corrupt. Have you ever listened to a broadcast or read something in the paper and you read that some person is corrupt? If somebody tells you even that somebody's corrupt, you will stay away from that person. You will say, I will have no dealings with that man. Do you realize that you're dealing with someone that is corrupt every day? Because our old nature is corrupt. That's how the Bible describes it. It's called, and we've noted this from Romans chapter 7, the body of this death. It's like an old corpse that is chained to us, that we're dragging about with us. It's a horrible nature that we have, and it is utterly opposed to God. The Bible says the carnal mind, and that is the mind of the flesh, is enmity against God. The word enmity there doesn't mean that it's an occasional enemy. It means that it is always at enmity, and that it will never be reconciled to God. It is determined to oppose God. You think of the most virulent critic of God, the person that hates God most, and you listen to that person, and you listen to the horrible things they say about God, and you see the deep antagonism in their lives, in their minds, and in their voices, and in their message towards God. And you've got an idea from that language and the hatred that is spewed out by that person of what the old nature is like. The old nature is enmity against God. It is diametrically opposed to God. And I may say further, it is a cesspool of all kinds of evil. Look at verses 19 to 21 of this chapter. We find there what the works of the flesh are. Paul says they are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. And then he adds, and such like. There are 17 things there in that list. A list of 17 heinous evils. And Paul then says, and such like. There's all kinds of evil there. And we might add that the old nature that we have, that we were born with, prevents us from being the kind of Christians that we would love to be. Look again at verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary. They lie opposed, as we've noticed, like two armies drawn up in battle array. These are contrary, the one to the other. And here's the significant words: so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. That word would means want to. So that you can't do the things that you would love to do. You would love to live a holy life. You would love to walk with God. You would love to be faithful every hour of the day, and every second of every minute of every hour of the day to Jesus Christ. But because of the old nature, you are not able. You are disabled by the old nature that you were born with. Isn't that so sad? Because when Adam was in the Garden of Eden before he fell, he didn't have anything to hinder him. He wanted to serve God, he did serve God. He wanted to love God, he did love God. He wanted to be faithful to God every second of every minute, of every hour, of every day, and he was. But we are hampered. We are restricted. We are held back. And we're held back by this nature that we were born with. The two are contrary one to the other. The flesh is contrary to the spirit. The spirit is opposed to the works of the flesh, and rightly so, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And do you know that that struggle can cause great perplexity? I've referred to Rebekah, and the Bible says, if I refer to the verse again, and the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? She's really saying, what's happening to me? What's taking place? I can't understand this. I longed to have a child. I've waited 20 years to have a child. Now I'm expecting twins. And there seems to be a contest taking place inside my body between these twins. Why is this? She's perplexed. And isn't there a great application for us in this? You receive Christ as Savior, you get right with God, and you run into all sorts of problems and difficulties. And you say, why? If I'm a Christian, why do I feel like this? If I'm a Christian, why am I always being defeated? If I'm a Christian, what is taking place? Why all this opposition? Why all the difficulty? Why all the feeling of failure and depression? You're baffled. You're perplexed. But you know, it's a good sign, isn't it? If there's a struggle taking place, it's a good sign. If there's no struggle, then that's sad. You know, before a child is born, you see evidence of life. The mother is aware of life, of a child there. And when there's no sign of life, there's no struggle, no kicking of the unborn child at a more advanced stage, the mother begins to worry. And she begins to feel, I wonder, has the child died in the womb? Well, we must have cause to be concerned. If there's no struggle taking place in our lives between the flesh and the spirit. But the second point I want to make, and I know time is running swiftly by, the conflict appears to be too great for us to sustain. We read that the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And I'm saying that the conflict appears to be too great for us to sustain. And I say that because if you look down at verse 24, it says, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Notice that word crucified. Who wants a crucifixion in their life? I don't think anybody naturally wants a crucifixion. When Christ was coming up to the crucifixion, Christ, we might say, shrank from it. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. No one delights in crucifixion. It conjures in the mind a most horrible image. You look and you think of what happened to Christ. You think of the anguish, the agony, the horror of crucifixion. And the Bible says, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. How can I go through with a crucifixion? In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, the word mortify is used. Mortify your members which are upon the earth. Another way of saying, put to death those unclean desires, those unclean thoughts, those unclean ways. Bring an end to them. And the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, that he keeps under his body, or if I may put it in colloquial terms, he gives it a good hiding. He gives it a good hiding. Not literally, of course. But here is someone who is really working hard to subdue the old nature. Now, when he speaks about keeping it under, he's not talking about what we might call the hair shirt or the term used, flagellation, beating himself, as some people have done. People have gone into monasteries and they've self-flagellated. They've beaten themselves. They've ripped flesh off their body. They've made themselves suffer. Indeed, it was said of a Victorian Prime Minister who used to visit prostitutes that in grief for what he had done, and he did it apparently constantly, in grief for what he had done, he used to inflict physical punishment on himself. This was a man who claimed to be a child of God. He used to, because he knew he had done terrible wrong, he used to punish himself physically. I think he flogged himself. I'm not just sure exactly, but I think he flogged himself. Because he wanted to punish himself. He wanted to hurt himself. But I've got to say that self-harm never leads to victory over the old nature. If I may just bring in another illustration. Mrs. Lloyd-Jones, who was a doctor herself, the wife of the great preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, she speaks of memories of the first place where Dr. Lloyd-Jones was a pastor, Sandfields in South Wales. And she says that there she met a lady who had lived a wicked life, was troubled, and took literally, wrongly so, the command of Christ, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. This woman actually, somehow or other, took her eye out and disfigured herself. But the sad result was, she wasn't any more holy. She wasn't made more holy by inflicting physical pain on herself. And I needn't go on and on, because when Paul speaks about crucifying the flesh and mortifying the deeds of the body, the members upon earth, he is not talking about something physical. He tells us how we are to overcome. Yes, we have to crucify. Yes, we have to mortify. And yes, we have to fight and war against the old nature. But there is a secret to overcoming. And that secret that will give us the strength to crucify and to mortify is found in the verse 16. Here is what he says. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Our triumph will come about not through self-effort, not through self-flagellation, not through inflicting physical pain upon our bodies. Our triumph will only come in the power of the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit. Remember that every Christian has the Spirit of God in residence. You see, we are told that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You don't belong to Christ if you don't have the Holy Spirit living within. When you receive Christ into your life, the Holy Spirit comes in and takes up residence in our lives. But there's a difference between someone who's in residence, like a lodger, and someone who is in complete control of the house. You might say, the owner of the house. The Bible tells us that we are not our own. We are bought with a price. And when I am saved, the Holy Spirit dwells within. He's in residence. But he's not necessarily in complete control. If he is to be in complete control, I need to be filled with the Spirit. And that's where Ephesians 5 and verse 18 comes into our minds. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And do you see the analogy that there is there? Wine and the Spirit. You're drunk with wine, you're under the control of the wine. People under the influence of alcohol, when they're drunk, they will say things they wouldn't say if they were sober. They will do things they wouldn't do if they were sober. Why? Why? What's happened? You say they're not behaving as they would normally behave. No, because they're under some other control. They're under the control of the alcohol. Well, when you are filled with the Spirit of God, you are under the control of the Holy Spirit. You're under His control. You walk in the Spirit. You're filled with the Spirit of God. And every day we should be filled with the Spirit. Remember when Christ said, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" He set that in the context of daily prayer. Every day, every day, every day, I need to ask God to fill me with the Holy Spirit. Now let me ask you a question. Have you today asked God to fill you with His Spirit? And that's what happens when the Holy Spirit takes control. When He is ruling and guiding, you set your affection in a different direction. You're not preoccupied with the world. You set your affection on things above. And where are you looking? Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You're looking up to the Saviour. As Hebrews puts it, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And not only do we look up, but we look ahead. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul speaks about our light affliction, which he says is but for a moment. And he says it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You look upward. You look outward. You look ahead into eternity. And you say, "Oh, all this struggle will soon be over. And I will soon be where I want to be. I will soon be in the presence of my Saviour, rejoicing with Him." And all of this comes through the working of the Holy Spirit by means of the Word of God. Now, it does not mean, of course, that we don't have to struggle. When the Holy Spirit fills our hearts, He strengthens us for the battle. But we still have to battle. The Bible tells us that we are to exercise ourselves unto godliness. You've got to get an exercise regime going spiritually. You know what it's like when you start to exercise if you haven't been exercising for some time. 10 or 20 minutes of exercise, and the next day you're all aches and pains. You say, "I've muscles now," or in places that I didn't know I had muscles. "I have pains where I didn't know I had muscles." But keep going, little by little. Build yourself up. And after a few months, you're as fit as a fiddle. And you say, "Really, what was too much for me 6 months ago, it's nothing to me today." You're taking it in your stride. And I believe we've got to build ourselves up in the things of God. The Bible speaks about building ourselves up in our most holy faith. There's a build up. Our spiritual muscles are getting stronger. And we're able to deal with the flesh. We're able to battle against the flesh. And what will the result be? Well, look at verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit will be seen in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. 9 things there. 9 things that are glorious. And that produced in the life, that is wonderful. This is a battle that we want to win, I say to you, both for our own sakes and for the sake of others. But especially, we want to win that battle for Christ's sake. We want to glorify the one who did so much for us. If we're defeated, and give in to the flesh, people will say, he's no saviour. He's not worth coming to. He's not worth receiving. He's not worth asking salvation from. Because look what it did for them. It did nothing. We cannot afford to lose the battle. We cannot afford to lose it. Walk in the Spirit, yielding yourself to the Spirit, receiving the Spirit of God daily, receiving His infilling, praying for His infilling, and the Holy Spirit will help you in the struggle. Christ will draw near. He will help you. You'll have triumph in your life. You'll have joy. You'll have peace. And what do I say to you if you're defeated? Well, I say this. Start again. So many people, if they fail, they just go down in a heap and they say, I've failed. No hope for me. I can't do it. Did you ever see a child starting to walk? It falls. It stumbles. Does it just lie there for the rest of its life? No, it gets up and tries again. And here's what the Bible says. A just man falleth 7 times. Yeah, but then it adds, and riseth up again. Person who's saved in the struggle may have many falls, but he or she will rise up again. And I say to you, if you're not saved, come to Christ. What a Saviour. What a great Saviour. What a great friend. Come to Him. Seek Him while He's to be found. And call upon Him while He is near.